Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
Good morning. Today our scripture lesson is from Luke. Then he said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." This is the good news of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.
God, just want to encourage every one of us to realize when we obey God, we're not doing it for God. I mean, that's one way to look at it. We're doing it for ourselves. Because God takes pleasure when we're happy. That's the thing that gives him the greatest joy this morning. So I want you to know this morning, just do good for your own self. Do good because God wants you to be happy. When you come to church, when you worship him, you're not doing it for God, really. You're doing it for yourself. Because that's what makes God happy. Amen. Let's open our heart to him today. Father.
Okay. I'm not going to take a show of hands to ask how many of you showed up today so that you could be happy for yourself and that's what would make God happy. But if you did, or if this is something that you've thought of, I just want to encourage you that there is not a shred of biblical evidence to support that. That we're not here to make ourselves happy. We come into the presence of God to give praise and thanksgiving to God who created us. And if it ends up making us happy as we walk out, then that is God's gift to us. But that's not our motivation for showing up. And I don't show that clip to make fun of Joel and Victoria Osteen. I show it to just illustrate this idea that exists in a lot of our churches, that we really have come to believe that what it means to be a Christian is that God is our cosmic ATM dispenser and that God is our cosmic source of happiness and that everything that we deserve in life, God owes it to us because we showed up on a Sunday morning and sang a couple of songs and prayed a couple of prayers. And that's just not the life that God intends for us. I think that Joel and Victoria have produced lots and lots and lots of fans of Jesus and fans of God, but I don't know that they've done a whole lot to make spiritually mature followers of Jesus Christ, which is what I'm much more interested in as a pastor of the gospel. And so I want to remind you of what we're doing over the next couple of weeks. We started last week looking at this idea of what it means to follow Jesus. We've been using this book by a non-denominational pastor named Kyle Eidelman called Not a Fan. And it really tries to illustrate the difference between being a fan of Jesus and a true follower of Jesus, a truly committed follower of Jesus Christ. We talked about the fact that fans, as much as it might be fun to be a fan of a team or an organization or a band or whatever else, fans do nothing to influence the outcome of a game. We can cheer, we can boo, we can applaud, we can criticize, but we have no part in influencing what actually happens, the complete outcome of the event or the game. And Jesus never asked us, never once said to us that we ought to sit on the sidelines and cheer for his cause. That's not what Jesus expects of us. Instead, Jesus is inviting us and calling us to participate, to contribute, to share in what God is doing. And that's harder to do than just being a fan. We talked last week of ways that we could recognize the difference between being a fan of Jesus and being a follower of Jesus. And these five things were our takeaways. First of all, followers take their commitment to Christ very seriously. They see it as an ongoing journey. Followers also seek to know the heart and the mind of Jesus Christ, that our decisions are influenced by the heart and mind of Christ. That followers seek to make Christ the very first priority of their lives, that we see Christ with us every day, and that we try to make our decisions based on what Jesus would say to us. Followers emphasize relationships, loving God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, loving our neighbor as ourselves, and truly trying to live that way. And finally, followers of Christ are spirit-filled, spirit-led, and they trust God for everything. And so that's sort of the base point of what I want to talk about today as we talk about what it means to truly follow Christ. I don't know if you got this information last week, but this past week, Apple introduced its new iPhone 6. And when they did, they partnered with the band U2, and they made it so that every customer of iTunes, all 500 million iTunes customers in the world, could receive U2's brand new album for free. And so everybody who has an iTunes account got U2's brand new album, hasn't been a new album from U2 in 5 years, in their iTunes account. And it created all kinds of reaction. My initial reaction was, cool, I'm a fan of U2, and here's a new album that I don't have to pay for. Awesome. But then I immediately thought, okay, U2 can afford to just give its music away. They don't need the money from album sales to continue the life that they're living. But what does their action do to that starving artist, to that brand new musician who doesn't have a following, who is going to be totally dependent on album sales to make a living? And is this going to create this desire in the marketplace that all of our music should come to us for free? And I got a little concerned about that. And then I almost instantly saw an article a note that Bono, the lead singer from U2, had written to his fans that showed me that he was already, you know, thinking of that as well. He said, the truth is that this music was given to our fans and to the iTunes customers for free, but it had been paid for. Turns out Apple paid for all of those albums to be given away to those fans, because he said free music is not really free. Somebody has to pay for it, otherwise it diminishes the art form, it diminishes the artist, and it diminishes those who seek to make a living with their art. And so he wanted to be very clear that while the music came to us for free, it had been bought and paid for by someone else. And it was a gift to us. And it was our choice whether or not we wanted to enjoy that gift or not. And the reaction was pretty widespread. There were lots of folks who thought it was a cruel joke. Who are these people, and why are they now in my iPod or my phone? And I don't want this U2 music. And they were posting things all over the internet about freaking out over this cruel, unusual joke that somebody played on them by putting this music into their iTunes account. And I thought, well, just delete it. If you don't want it, don't listen to it. Just take it off. It doesn't hurt anybody if you do that. But the reaction was so strange, because we don't always know how to receive a gift. We don't always appreciate what it means to receive something for free, even when we didn't ask for it. And we all come from different perspectives, especially when it comes to our faith and what it means to follow Jesus and what it means to have received that gift of salvation. And we have this idea of having being in relationship with Christ and what Christ did for us, but we're not always clear, we're not always in unity about just what exactly that means. So there was a survey that went out not too long ago asking Christian adults, what is the most memorized verse in the Bible? You know what the most memorized verse in all the Bible was among Christian adults? God helps those who help themselves. Anybody want to tell me where that is in the Bible? It's not. Benjamin Franklin said that. It's not in Scripture. But it sounds biblical, so, you know, we want to say that kind of informs our faith. What's a nice thing to say? God helps those who help themselves. And we kind of try to live that way, but that's not actually in the Scripture. Now, the most quoted verse of Scripture actually comes to us from John 3:16. For God so loved the world that God gave God's only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. And we think about that verse and we praise God for that verse. But there's another key verse of Scripture for Christians that we rarely quote, but really is a foundational piece for what it means to truly follow Jesus Christ. It's in three of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's in three of those four Gospels, and it goes like this. Anyone who comes after Me must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow Me. It's from Luke 9:23. Now, if John 3:16 is about believing, and it's about God's great invitation to us to be in relationship with us, and that's vitally important. It is a foundational starting point for what it means to be a believer in Jesus Christ, what it means to follow Christ in what we do. It recognizes that our salvation, that God's grace is a free gift, a gift that was given to us by free, but it was not without a cost. That gift of salvation was bought and paid for by God through the love of Jesus Christ. And it's our opportunity to receive it or reject it. And that verse has no significance whatsoever to those who have not received that grace or have accepted that grace or that invitation to salvation. For those of us who have given our lives to Christ, we know the power of that verse. We know what it must be like for God to have given his only begotten Son for our sake. But that's not the end of the story. We know that as Christians. We know that John 3:16 is the beginning part of our journey of faith. It's not the end point. It's the starting point. It's not the end of the story. It's the beginning of the story. There's lots more to the story. And I think Luke 9:23 kind of gets to the heart of what we do with this gift of salvation. Someone else paid the price for that gift for us, but our response to it is just as critical. And you go to a football game, or you might watch a football game on TV, you'll see all kinds of posters that say John 3:16. We don't see a whole lot of Luke 9:23 posters. Whoever wants to be not my disciple must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. But let's take a look at that passage. Whoever wants to be my disciple, anyone who wants to be my disciple, is an open invitation to all of us to follow Jesus. It is all-inclusive. There's no pre-qualifications. There are no prerequisites. There's no fine print. All of us are invited to follow Christ. The only cost it comes with is our willingness to give up everything else in order to follow him. Anyone who wants to be my disciple, another way of saying that is anyone who comes after me, and that's a passionate pursuit. What are we passionate about? What do we love? What are we pursuing with all of our intensity? That sort of says something about who we are. And Jesus says, if you want to come after me, if you want to pursue me passionately, you must deny yourself, which is total surrender. And it's not just about giving up our things. It's about giving up our identity. And when Peter said that, he confessed that Jesus was the Christ, and Jesus claimed, he understood that to be, that Peter understood who Christ was in his life, and he claimed this new identity in Christ. But later on in the story, we know that Peter denied knowing Christ. He says, I do not know him. And in saying that, he was giving up that identity. And when we say we deny ourselves, we are giving up our own identity. We are giving up our sense of self in order to have a new identity in Christ. Now, that's hard for us because we like to treat ourselves as the most important thing in the world. But to deny ourselves and to follow Jesus is to forget that our self exists and to find our identity and to find ourself completely and totally in Jesus Christ. And finally, he says, take up your cross daily and follow me. That is an everyday decision. It's not a one-time decision that we make and our ticket is punched and that's it. It is an everyday decision to follow Jesus, to listen for Jesus' voice, to go where Jesus leads us. That's an everyday decision to be prepared to endure the very worst that might happen to us. Jesus says, take up your cross, because he himself went to the cross, a place of death. And we need to be prepared as well for the sacrifices that our faith may call us to make in order to be true to our faith in Jesus Christ. Prepare to make those sacrifices. Now, the context of this passage, Luke 9:23, is within that confession that Peter made of explaining who Christ was. Jesus said, who do people say that I am? And other people were saying, well, they were John the Baptist. Some people think that you're Elijah. And he said, well, who do you say I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah of God. And Jesus says, you're right about that. And he invited them it's a question that gets to the heart of what it means to have Christ's identity and to be in relationship with Christ. And it's a question that invites us to ask other questions. Who am I? And who is God? And what does it mean for me to follow Jesus? Now, Peter was right about who Jesus was, but I think he was probably wrong about what following Jesus would mean for him. You see, I think that Peter may have thought that Jesus was on his way to a throne and not to a cross. And maybe Peter thought that those who were following Jesus were on a road to power instead of on a road toward persecution and suffering. And I think we too must be ready to follow Jesus on a journey of obedience to God's redemptive will for the world It's no longer about ourselves. We are no longer the center of the universe. It is about what God is doing with us and through us to affect God's will in the world. But I think there's a reason why we tend to want to listen more to the words of somebody like Joel and Victoria Osteen, who just want to tell us how great we can be if we just harness the power that we have within. Joel has 8.4 million Facebook fans. Some of you are one of them, I know. And 2.8 million Twitter followers, and over 40,000 people attend his church on a regular basis. And some of you think of Joel as much as your pastor as I am. You listen to him, you pay attention to him. And honestly, as a motivational speaker, he's fantastic. He's great at it. And he is building an enormous fan club where not much is expected of us. We show up a little bit, we tip the wait staff. But I don't think that that's the church or the life of faith that Jesus came and gave his life for. I think there's more expected of us, and I think that's why we rarely hear Joel preach on the life and witness and message of Jesus. If you listen to him, you don't hear that very much, because I think even he knows that if we got into depth of the Gospels, his message wouldn't stand up. One of the commentaries I read as we're prepared for this message, I said it this way. When we preach cheap grace or prosperity gospel, we not only offer false promises, we proclaim a false gospel. On the other hand, when we talk about a crucified Christ, a Savior who offered himself as a sacrifice for us, God who loved the world so much that God gave God's one and only begotten Son, the only authentic response we can make is to give up any other pursuit that might compromise our commitment and devote ourselves entirely to the fulfillment of the kingdom tasks for which Jesus gave his life. Theologian Randy Maddox paraphrased that this way. He called it responsible grace. That our salvation is offered to us freely. That God's gift of salvation is bought and paid for by someone else. Bought and paid for by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It's our response. What we do, how we live, how we express our gratitude and joy for what God did, that helps complete the story. How we contribute and how we participate in what God is doing. That's the defining difference between fans and followers. Fans will just show up and cheer. Followers will do the hard work. They will make the sacrifices, even when things don't work out for our own benefit. And I think that's an important distinction that we make, because it's difficult for us to get there sometimes. It's difficult for us to force our brains to think about other people because we want to be the center of the universe. My colleague, Matt Chandler, who's at the Village Church in Highland Village, said it this way. Here, listen to what Matt said.
Quick as I can do it, I'll just do it like this. We are created. All right, you and I are created by a creator. We didn't used to be something else, and now we're this. We were created by a creator, which means, this is going to sting a little bit, we are not the measure of anything. Maybe that's language that's not as helpful as this, just to be more direct and straight with you since we have this strong relationship. You're not the point. I'm not the point. We're not the point in the expanse of the universe, even though we have a special place in the creative order. Again, that's next week. You and I, as created beings, are not the point, the creator's the point. And I'll tell you why this rubs us the wrong way. We want to be the point. I want to be the point. Like, I just got back 12 days from Australia, 11 days from Australia. I'm coming home. I want to be the point. I mean, I've been gone this whole time. I'm jet lagged. I preached like 170 times or something like that. I forgot. I blacked out once. I don't even know what I said. I just want to come on, be the point. For Lauren, I want to be the point. For the kids, I want to be the point. I just want to be the point. But I'm not the point. And so knowing that I'm not the point makes everything work. Because knowing I'm not the point helped me understand that my wife's been with 3 children by herself for the last 11 days. And that'll make people lose their mind. And while I've been gone having a bunch of grown-up conversations, Lauren's been coloring pictures and talking in baby voices, so I got to get her out of there. As jet lagged as I am, we'll just all take a nap, baby. Spend time with grown-ups, all right? And so in the middle, you're not the point. We are created, and because we are created, we are not the measure of it all.
Here's the way I think of that. If it's all about me all the time, and my whole point of existing and my whole reason for being and my happiness all depends on it's all about me all the time, then that means that someone else is not going to get their needs met. Because if it's all about me getting my needs met all the time, it means that somebody else whose needs are also valuable aren't getting met because mine are more important than theirs. Now, a maturing Christian starts to understand that, okay, it's not realistic to think that all of my needs are going to be met all the time. But it is realistic to think that some of my needs would be met some of the time, maybe even most of the time. And if there are times when my needs are not being met, then it just might be possible that that's because somebody else's needs are being met in that moment. So in the times when my needs are not being met, someone else's needs are. And here's the mark of a true mature Christian. That when my needs are not being met, it's because I know that someone else's needs are being met, and I find joy in that. I find fulfillment in knowing that someone else's needs are being met, even when mine aren't. And here's the great irony, that when someone else's needs are met, and I experience fulfillment in knowing that someone else's needs are met, even when mine aren't, my needs are met too. And now we are receiving something else. Because God fills us and fulfills us in ways that don't make economic sense. How can my needs be met if all of their needs are being met? Well, we can't explain that, but that's how God works. And ultimately, God will fulfill us in God's own way when we are receptive to that. Here's another distinguishing difference between fans and followers. If I'm just a fan, then it's all about me. Then we argue over small things. We get bent out of shape over insignificant things. That's what fans do. Fans nitpick the little things. But true, maturing believers will recognize that we're all going to have differences in style, and we're going to have differences in preference, and we're going to have differences in the way that we see the world, but we come together under something that unites us, which is bigger than those little things. And maturing Christians come together to fight the fights that matter. See, a lot of times we spend all our energy on these little insignificant fights and we have no time and no energy left and no resources left for the big fights. Well, let's recognize that we're never going to solve all the little minute details and the insignificant issues, and let's come together and make the difference that we can make, because we can take on big things together when we come together recognizing that we have the resources and the intellect, the brain power to do big things for the sake of God when we come together and set our minds to do it. We are a church capable of this. We can stand as a beacon of hope to our world and our community. We can offer a model for how to bring love into the world and our communities, and we can even inspire others to go all in for the sake of their love for Jesus Christ. When we're focused on those bigger issues, those bigger fights, those fights worth fighting, it brings us together, it unites us in huge ways. And we realize that it's never about us. It was all about participating in something way bigger than any of us. But I will confess to you, and I don't want to pretend that this is not the truth. To truly do that, to truly follow Jesus and to grow in our spiritual maturity is hard. And not everybody wants to do it. You can look this up sometime for yourself. John chapter 6, verse 66. Yes, indeed. John 6, 66. Some of Jesus' followers who heard Jesus' message decided what Jesus was saying was too hard, and they stopped following him. That's exactly what that verse says. That some disciples of Jesus decided that following Jesus was too hard, and they stopped following him. And if that could have happened to Jesus, it can certainly happen to us in the Christian church when the way of Christ becomes too demanding and asks too much of us. But I think the hard things in life are what makes life great. When things are just handed to us, when we get things just without working for them, how much do we appreciate them? It's in the struggle, it's in the fight, it's in the hard work that we come to appreciate I remember the scene from the movie A League of Their Own, the baseball movie of the women baseball players, and Gina Davis and Tom Hanks are having this conversation, and she's talking to him about how hard it is to be a professional baseball player. And Tom Hanks, the manager, says to her, "Of course it's hard. If it were easy, everybody would do it. The hard's what makes it great." And I think that's what makes our Christian faith so, so great. The hard work, the sacrifice, the calling of Christ, the new identity that we find in Christ makes it so great. I should have let off with this when I first started, but I should have told you that the title of this message is An Invitation to Follow. That the good news of the gospel is that we are invited to follow Christ. Jesus never invited people to be his fans. He invited people to follow him. He was never about getting people to like him. He was about getting people to follow him, to experience the life that he had to offer to them, and to invite us into a whole new dimension to our relationship with God. So if we're going to follow Christ today, he's calling us to follow him to the broken and the lost in our communities. He's calling us today to follow him to the marginalized and to the outcast. He's calling us today to follow him to the most vulnerable people. And he's calling us to follow him into a life and a lifestyle of discipleship, of being discipled and discipling others, sitting at his feet and walking in his footsteps. And it's our choice to make. It's an invitation, so it means that we have a choice. We can choose that life or not. And it's not an easy choice to make, nor is it an easy promise to keep. And I can promise you that it's the only choice that leads to a life that is truly life. Let's pray together. Gracious and loving God, first of all, God, forgive us. Forgive us for the times when we have just basked in the glory and the assurance of our salvation through your Son Jesus and forgotten to do anything else about it. Forgive us for the times that we've just cheered you on from the sidelines. Forgive us for the times we've walked into this place and thought it was all about us and all about our own needs and that your whole reason for existing was so that we could be happy. God, forgive us when we get that backwards. And help us remember that we find our true happiness in offering our whole selves to you. And that when we empty ourselves in service to you, you fill us in ways that we could never imagine. Your Son Jesus taught us that. And when we live that way too, we discover a whole new dimension to what it means to be your people. So God, we renew our commitment today. We offer ourselves, not as your fans, but as your followers. We give you our whole selves. We create a whole new identity in being your people. We pray that you would send us into the places that are dark so we might bring your light. We pray that you would send us into the places of hopelessness that we might share good news of your salvation and your mercy and your compassion. We pray that you would open our hearts and our minds and our ears and our eyes that we might see you all around us, that we might have conversations that lift you up and glorify you, and that we might be a church that proclaims loudly and boldly in our community and our world the joy of following you. Take our lives today, God, take our hands, our feet, our resources, everything that we are, and use them as you will for your redemptive will in the world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30 in either our celebration service, which offers a blended worship style, or in The Bridge, which offers a contemporary and soulful worship style. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.